The reading is from Habakkuk, it's chapter 3, and it's on page 942 of the Pew Bibles. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendour was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having your word. Be with us all now as we look at this passage and think about what it means for us in our lives. Amen. I wonder what's on your holiday list, the list of things you're going to take away with you if you're heading off on holiday this summer. And there's some clues on the front page of our service sheet. So Liz has very helpfully worked her magic with her desktop publishing. So we've got, what have we got there? We've got a beach ball. We've got buckets and spades, flags for sandcastles. But there's something very important I want us all to make sure we've got on our list this summer. And today's Bible reading points us to what that is. So let's take a look over the next few minutes about what this is. And we're on page 942 of the Pew Bibles. So we've been looking at Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on which side of the Atlantic you come from, over the last 3 weeks. So I just want to give a brief overview and summary of what we've been looking at. Who was he? Well, Habakkuk was a prophet. He was a lesser-known, what we might call a minor prophet. He lived about 600 years before Jesus was born, at a time when there was moral corruption and social injustice among his people. These were the Israelites in Judah. On the international scene, the Babylonians were the undisputed masters of the East, having very, very powerful and violent armies, having destroyed the Assyrian forces in Nineveh. And then we read in this book that they are on their way to Judah. And where does Habakkuk live? He lives in Judah. Probably Jerusalem, which will surely be the main target for the Babylonian army. It's quite a short book, only three chapters, and the content can be summarized quite easily. So at the start of the book, Habakkuk strikes up a conversation with God, and he makes a complaint to God. He says, "Why do you tolerate wrong?" And he's referring to the wrong that he sees amongst his people in Judah. And God replies, "Don't worry about that. I'm going to deal with that by sending the Babylonians to Judah." Habakkuk doesn't like this response, though, and he complains again. "That's a bit harsh. How can you use as instruments of judgment a people, an army, who are much more cruel and inhumane than those being punished?" And you can't help but smile, or I couldn't help but smile, at the image of Habakkuk sitting up on the ramparts, as we read in the first verse of chapter 2, waiting for God's answer. I wonder how he's going to answer that one. But the Lord answers. He acknowledges the evil lifestyles of the Babylonians and talks about five woes that will overcome them, explaining the behavior, the inappropriate behavior of the Babylonians will be dealt with, but in his time and in his way. And we often hear people trying to do things their way and in their time, and ignoring that there is a greater power than themselves who has control over these things. It's futile, of course. World events, what happens in sports events this afternoon, is God's way, and it happens in God's time. And how does Habakkuk respond to this? He says, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to stop complaining and put my trust in you." And chapter 3, which we're looking at this morning, is the outplaying of that trust. He responds in prayer. So chapter 3 is a prayer as opposed to chapters 1 and 2. And it's sort of written as a poem, and he probably sung this prayer. So right at the beginning of the chapter, there are some words there. It says, on Shigionoth, which is a very old, rarely used musical term indicating the style in which the following sections are to be sung. And it's divided into three sections, or three stanzas, if you like. It's just a fancy word for verses, not to be confused with the verses and the references we've got here in the Bible. So the first stanza in chapter 3 runs from verse 3 to 8 and starts with, "God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran." And this is referring to the to places in the southern part of Palestine where God's formation of Israel began. And that stanza goes on to express God's splendor and power. And we read, for example, in verse 4, we read, "His splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashing from his hand where his power was hidden." And then again in verse 6, "He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble." And then we move on to the second stanza from verse 9 to the first part of verse 13, which starts, "You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows." This is referring to the powerful, profound effect of God's creator power on nature and on earth. And we see an example in verse 11. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. And just before that, in verse 10, the mountains saw you and writhed. And then the third and final stanza, from the second part of verse 13 through to 15, you crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. This is referring to God's victory over a violent leader whose army, the Babylonian army, was attacking the helpless people of Israel. Chaos was about to descend on God's people, on Habakkuk's people. But God turned the tables and he defeated this chaos by creating weather, by causing an actual storm. And we read about this several times in the Old Testament. Another example of God in complete control of the situation. And then we come to something called the bridge in musical terms. This is something that introduces a new section of the song or a new section of the poem, introduces a change of tempo or key. And that's exactly what happens here. We have a change in style, verses 16 to 19, where Habakkuk finally acknowledges that he has received and understood God's message. Yes, he feels the horror of the impending Babylonian army. You read in verse 16, my heart pounded and my legs trembled. But despite this, Habakkuk says, I will wait patiently for you to do things in your way and in your time. So even if the simplest sign of God is missing, of God's provision is missing. For example, we read about the provision of food in verse 17, where we talk about the fig tree and the olive bush producing no fruit. Even still, even then, he puts his trust in Lord and sings of his joy and skips like a deer. Of course, we now have Jesus. We know about the New Testament. We have Jesus, so we can have total, complete trust that God is in charge. He sent his Son as prophesied and is indeed our strength. And I could end there, and you'd say, well, that's all very well, Malcolm. Thank you very much for interpreting that for us. But so what? So what? So how should we respond to this prayer that Habakkuk has given us in chapter 3? And I want to get to that response by just talking briefly, by giving three brief illustrations. The first one is that of a child on their first day at school. They're taken to school, they're left at the school gates. They don't quite understand why they're being left at the school gates or what's going to happen. But the child has no choice but to go along with it and to put their trust in the teacher and trust that hopefully one or other parent will return and collect them at the end of the day. The second illustration is of a string player in a big orchestra. For example, the double bass section, I play the double bass. The conductor instructs the double basses, say, right, I want you to play these notes slightly differently. I want these to be short and I want these to be long. And from where you're sitting, right at the back of the orchestra, you're not quite sure why that is, whether it's going to have any difference or not. But you put your trust in the conductor who hears the full sound, who has the control of the whole orchestra, and inevitably it works. And the third and final illustration, taken from 10 days ago, when Lisa and I put our daughter onto a coach at school, bound for Heathrow, for her flight to Namibia in Africa. Lisa and I have never been to Africa. We haven't experienced the culture, the language, the customs, or the climate. But we trusted the leaders. We trusted the people who were taking her and the people that she was going to meet and work with when she arrived in Namibia. And with your prayers, thank you, So far, it's worked. She's having a wonderful time. But each of these illustrations show how someone or some people put their trust in someone other than themselves, and it's almost a way of letting go, relinquishing control. It's been a difficult week for me. This has. I've had to maintain some very close control over a few sensitive matters at work, and I've tried three evenings this week to write this sermon, and each time failed. And I do wonder whether it was because I was trying to impose too much control over how I was going about it, how I was thinking, how I was writing it. And it wasn't until I let go of that control and allowed others to help me to influence my thinking that the outworking of the passage and how I was going to preach that passage emerged. And in the same way, that's what Habakkuk says. He says, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to stop complaining and put all my trust in you." And he sings about it. In a similar way that we've just sung about it. This hymn we've just sung, it is really a prayer. And I just want to read the second part of that again. Follow it if you will. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart, and I am yours forever and ever. I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration. We can't go through life knowing everything about what's going to happen next, predicting what's going to happen in sports events this afternoon, or who's going to be the next prime minister and what that person's going to do. We simply don't have that mental capacity or level of control, and neither should we. Some of you maybe are about to send your children to nursery or to secondary school or on to university. Given that you don't have total control over what's going to happen there, the best thing you can send them with is a trust and a faith in Jesus Christ. So back to your holiday list. On the front cover of our service sheet, you've got your ball, your bucket, your spade, the flag for the sandcastle, but what's written right in the middle of that upper section of the service sheet? The Lord. The Lord is my strength, exactly. So I'd like you to add something to your list this year. That something is God. Take Jesus with you in your hearts. Do what Habakkuk did and put your faith in him and let him take control. That way you will have nothing to fear and will surely get much more out of your holiday and out of your lives. Amen.